real money. Government printed currency is not. Call Melody Cederstrom at Discount Gold and Silver Trading Company at 1-800-375-4188. Melody has been helping people secure their financial future for over 10 years. While others in the business claim honesty, Melody will deliver. Give her a call. 1-800-375-4188. That's 800-375-4188.
Years ahead of the dominant media, FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world, because the kingdoms of the world are often in opposition to the kingdom of God. They like to say what is evil is actually good, and what is actually good, they would like to say, is evil. God gave us dominion, but Klaus Schwab says that we will not have dominion, we will not own anything, and we will be happy. So I don't know if God will be happy with us if we have lost dominion. We don't own it anymore. Klaus Schwab or somebody owns it. Maybe Klaus Schwab's working for somebody else. But that's one of the things that was in the news this morning at the Epoch Times, which my daughter actually said she was going to try to get the paper to get my grandkids to start reading the paper to get keep them familiar with what's going on in the world. And what we want to do is get you familiar not only with what's going on in the world, but why it's going on, because that's really what the Bible is all about. It's telling us how the world works, how the universe works. The world is in the universe. But how does the universe work? Well, God created it, so he knows how it works, and he gave us lots of hints in the Bible. I guess, 1769 was the podcast from Joe Rogan and Jordan Peterson, where Jordan Peterson says the Bible is the book of books. And he's saying that everything hinges off what it says in the Bible. Whether the Bible is true, it's not, it doesn't matter. It's the springboard of all the great authors and all the great philosophers in the beginning of, you know, the Renaissance of reason that supposedly came upon man. And, you know, when Gutenberg got his printing press, first thing he was doing was printing Bibles. And one of the first things that happened was he started getting persecuted for printing Bibles. They said it was of the devil that they were printing Bibles. They didn't know how they were doing it. They were keeping their technology a little bit secret on how they were able to print so many books in such a short period of time, because they had revolutionized the idea of setting type. But setting type had been around for a long time, but now they were doing it with kind of a capitalist, industrious way. And from that, all these books have come out, all the learning has come out, and now we have the internet, and we can Google everything on our phone. But our understanding has often been decreasing for the last number of years, and I don't know exactly when it all started. It's always kind of been ebbing and flowing like the tide, our understanding of how things work. And so we're telling you how things work, and we're telling you a lot of the things that they don't want to you to know. They don't want you to find out. But the problem is they sit in darkness too, and so they don't necessarily know. If you came out, Epoch Times, I'm sure, is shadow banned at times, and people like Ben Swan and Anomaly, which is funny. I always think Anomaly is a very interesting guy to listen to, and he's just a rapper who just happens to be kind of sincere and honest, which he seems to be one of the best political analysts on the internet at times, because he, you know, I've seen his progression as he's grown and watched what's going on, and he just realizes this is not honest. But what is important is that you need to find out what is true. And it's not always what you learn or don't learn. It's what you've already learned that just ain't so. And so we're constantly attacking people's delusions. And we may look at idolatry today. That's a big delusion with the modern world, is that they don't know that they are actually idolaters. That they, as a matter, on almost every single country, people are meeting the definition of idolaters and actually fornicators, and they don't know it. And it's in the Bible, and it tells you that you are. And it tells you what will happen. You will become merchandise and curse your children. And we did a program, and you can go to Preparing You at Acts 21, is it 21:25? And we have an audio there now explaining that the problems in the Ukraine today, it's not Putin, it's not Biden and Hunter Biden and all the corrupt oligarchs that are in there taking advantage of the people. I mean, they have all the kinds of natural resources. South America had all kinds of natural resources, and the United States had all kinds of natural resources, but the United States became this world power, but South America can barely get their act together. What's the difference between South America and early America? And now that we see early America, Epoch Times is coming out with several articles about the Great Reset and Klaus Schwab and the New World Order, and even the President of the United States, or Joe Biden, is talking about the New World Order. And what is that? And what is this Great Reset? And we've seen runaway inflation. We saw runaway inflation in Rome. We saw numerous Great Resets in Rome. Changes in the way in which they did things, the way in which they governed themselves, and then it seemed to go all downhill from there. And we still have people that think, oh, if we get this president in or that president in, everything will turn out okay. But the reality is we've changed our relationship with government, and we have become idolaters. Well, we still go to our churches, you know, our Baptist church or Methodist church or Catholic church or Seventh-day Adventist, the Jehovah Witnesses, and none of those are idolaters, right? Actually, they are almost all idolaters. And we, now that's a radical mean thing to say, but is there some truth in that? And you tell me by the time we get to the end of the program. But I said in one of our earlier shows on Acts 21:25, that the problem in Ukraine is their churches have not got a clue and are not telling the people what Acts 21:25 is really all about. And we think, you know, that it has to do with the Gentiles who have come into the Lord's family should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, which would be kind of idolatry, wouldn't it? And from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. And what I'm saying is that all the modern Christians, they're not abstaining from meat sacrificed to idols, and from meat with blood in it, and from meat that is provided by strangling, and they're actually engaged in fornication with a strange woman, with a whore who rides a beast, you know, the harlot who rides a beast. And all you have to do is look up some of the words that they're using, and you'll find out what they're talking about. And we'll go. I also did a great deal of work this week on improving our Ephesians in, if you go to preparingyou.com and look up Bible and then look up Ephesians, you'll see it. There's six chapters in Ephesians. And who are the Ephesians? You know, you could ask, you could probably go into all kinds of churches and ask, who are the Ephesians? And, well, they're the people who live in Ephesus. And as we've explained, Ephesus was the world bank of the Roman Empire, built by 127 different countries. 127 different countries got together and built the temple at that time called Ephesus. And the Christian ministers, the apostles, were accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus, robbing the World Bank. You know, actually, that sounds kind of interesting. How do you rob the World Bank? Because the World Bank is tremendously powerful in all these countries, including the Ukraine, all the South American countries, all the African countries, and they loan them money, and they get power in their country, and they get power over there so they can set policy. And so what is that all about? Was Ephesus doing that? And yet, here comes these little sandal-clad apostles, and they are accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus, which, according to historians, had the most secure vault in all the Mediterranean. But they were robbing it. How, or accused of robbing it? Of course, they weren't. They said there is another king, one Jesus. And they were doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar. What's that all about? I thought we were supposed to obey Caesar. Well, we're supposed to obey Caesar in giving to Caesar what is Caesar's, but what belongs to Christ didn't belong to Caesar, because Christ's kingdom was not of Caesar's world. And we've explained that. Look up our article on world at Preparing You, and it will explain to you what he meant when he said that, who he was talking to, and why he said it. He wasn't saying that the kingdom of God wasn't on the planet, or that he wasn't a king on the planet Earth. He was a king. He was the anointed king. That's why we call him Christ. Christ means anointed. And that's what they did to the kings of Judea and Israel, is they anointed him. But of course, if we go all the way back to Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 8, we know that they weren't supposed to have a king at all. They could have one, but he would end up taken until you cried out, and God said he would not even hear you. So the reality is the Ukraine has all these oligarchs and these presidents and these rulers because they don't know 1 Samuel 8, and because they don't know that they eat meat sacrificed to idols, and they eat meat with blood in it, and they eat things that have been strangled, and they are fornicating with the systems of the world. Now, this is really a good time to point out that the United States is doing all that too. All the people in the United States are doing that. But again, most people are going to say, what is he talking about? Well, that's what we're going to tell you again today, and you can go back and listen to the recordings and read the at Acts 21:25, and read the footnotes and all the supplemental articles that take you to that. If you went to the Epoch Times and you looked up this article that talks about the real reset is coming, they link to other articles as well. And their articles include New World Order of Economic Policy and China Insider and Data Driven New World Order. Beware of the Great Reset, the New World Order. They have this article after article that is talking about China's New World Order, etc. And you may learn a lot about what's going on and where they want to take us. But we're going to show you the even deeper motivating factors of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire and the decline and fall of the empires of the world today, from Russia to the United States and to the New World Order. Because in the final analysis, the New World Order will not work. Unfortunately, millions upon millions of people will die and suffer, and many people will finally wake up on the wrong side of the river, and you are the wrong side of the Red Sea, or the wrong location in time and history, and we want you to know what God's plan is, what Christ's plan was for us, and follow that, because there is hope on the other side of that. So where are we going with this? The next quote I was going to give you to kind of lead you into this is from Ephesians 5, and we'll start in verse 3. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named amongst you as becometh saints." So they have lumped fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness all in the same thing. And they're saying they don't want it to be amongst you at all. And I don't want it to be amongst you either. But I just said that the United States, the people of the United States, and all the churches are fornicating. And they certainly are engaged in covetous practices, which, according to Peter, would make you merchandise. In the New Testament, Peter says covetous practices will make you merchandise and curse your children. And what they're talking about is desiring benefits at the expense of your neighbor through men who exercise authority one over the other. Even though they may call themselves benefactors, they exercise authority over your neighbor to provide you with benefits. And people think that's okay. That's not okay. That's a covetous practice. And it will end badly. And it is in that process now, and you can see it coming. But people don't know all the links. But if we look at that word fornication, which is a Greek word, comes from a Greek word porneia, and it's from a series of other Greek words, and we'll look at that too. But it supposedly, first definition, is illicit sexual intercourse. And, of course, it is that. It could be adultery. It could be sexual intercourse with a close relative, you know, like incest, or sexual intercourse with a divorced man or woman. You know, if you go to Mark 10, 11, 12, you know, it has that kind of use in those verses, as well as in Lamentations, chapter 18, verse 6, 23, 6 through 23. But it also is a metaphor, and they tell you this right in the definition within the concordance. It's a metaphor for the worship of idols, which is that idolatry. The defilement of idolatry as incurred by eating the sacrifices offered to idols. So then we would want to look at the word idolatry and see what that word means. And we'll take a look at that, because you'd be surprised what idolatry meant years ago. I mean, we have a definition that's come down to us through theologians and authors and everything. But what we want to know is, what did idolatry mean back then, when the inspired men writing the biblical text looked at idolatry? You know, the golden calf was supposedly idolatry. Except for, we've already written an article and done lots of programs explaining, looking in history, looking at all the other Greek city-states that had golden statues, and we discovered that these golden statues was a way in which to bind the people together by taking all their gold and putting into this single golden statue, and then everybody had to guard. If they wanted to protect their gold, they had to guard that statue. Now, there had to be more arts in this idea. Remember, Aaron, who built the golden calf, knew the arts of the temple. And just as Ephesus was the World Bank of the Roman Empire, the temples were also banks in Egypt. They were storehouses. And when you start understanding the purpose of the temples and how they function, you realize that these golden statues were called, in Greek literature of the time, they were called reserve funds, because they were the Fort Knox of your banking industry, which is run through the temples. And we did a show last week and talked about authors, archaeologists, and historians talking about the temples being banks. Even the temple in Jerusalem was operating as a form of bank. And we also talked about the fact that the early apostles were told that certain people were being neglected in the daily ministration, and they need to form the seven men to provide for the tables. And the word they use for tables there is the same word they translated in the same Bible as bank, because those tables were representing financial institutions. And so Peter is appointing seven men, and you can go read our article on seven men at Preparing You. They were setting up a kind of institution that was a bank. These guys weren't serving, matzah or unleavened bread at dinners. That's not the kind of waiting on tables that they were doing. And we've showed this now in the article on seven men, that these men were all over the Roman Empire. They didn't live in one place. And they were wealthy men. And they were given this position to help move finances around, because Christians had to take care of their needy all over the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was suffering emergencies, dearths, economically, trade-wise, inflation-wise, and they needed a system that would help them out, because Christians would not eat meat sacrificed to idols. In other words, they would not get the free bread offered by the Roman emperors from their temples, because that would have been considered fornication. So, If you look at the word idolatry, it comes from a Greek word, eldolatria, which is actually two words. It's one of those Greek compound words. Eidolon, which means kind of an image or an idol, and latria, which means to worship. But that's what we're told if you look in a modern dictionary, a Greek dictionary, but if you actually study the etymology of the word latria, worship, means service paid to the gods, hired labor, and is related to the word latron, which means pay, hire, latris, servant, worshiper. So latron is pay, hire, and latris is servant or worshiper. Servant means somebody who works for. And of course, when you were in bondage in Egypt, you worked 20% of the year for the government. And the Pharaoh was considered a god, just like Augustus Caesar was considered a god. And if you signed up for his temple, you would have to work for him. A portion of your labor would belong to Caesar. But you'd get that free bread. But that free bread was part of it.
gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. And if you're at Preparing You, you find that particular article. It has all the footnotes there, as well as the original audios that we did, the podcast that we did with chapter 5 and going through Ephesians. But I'm taking it a little bit deeper here, and I've added, you know, like 50 footnotes so you can actually look at these words without going to another page. But we see fornication, they say right in the definition, is a metaphor for idolatry. And idolatry is eating the meat, the food, the free bread that's coming from the temples of Rome or the temple of Herod, because Herod was using the same system. He and Augustus were friends. He even built temples to Augustus. But like the Temple of Roma, which we now have a more extensive article on that. But the reality was that these temples were government buildings providing welfare for the people. Free bread, money, wine, even education occasionally, and other assistance to the people through these government temples. And they, guys like Caesar, Augustus Caesar was proclaimed a god because he was a ruling judge. They knew he wasn't an actual, you know, physical, spiritual god, but he was in place of God. He was going to, you know, provide you with all these benefits, but he only provided you with these benefits because he exercised authority over your neighbor. And it took about 150 years from the time of Polybius for the people to become accustomed to living at the expense of others and depending for their livelihood on the property of others, in these covetous systems that take away from your neighbor so that you can have more free stuff. But by that time, most Romans had become accustomed to it. Some wanted to go back to the Republic, and some wanted to do it with force of arms, which is why they seized the imperial palace and killed Caligula and killed most of his family and family members. But finally, the Praetorian Guard, the secret service of the day, went in there and stopped these insurrectionists and put Claudius on the throne. And Claudius knew Paul, actually spoke with Paul, knew Paul's relatives, spoke with them, admired some of them, but you're not told that history because the more of the history you know, the more you know what's going on. So fornication, in this sense, had to do not with sexual intercourse, but with idolatry. And so we have this other thing, and all uncleanness, not only fornication, but all uncleanness. And this uncleanness, it could be physically unclean, you know, you haven't taken a bath, but it could also be in a moral sense. The impurity of lustful, luxurious, propagated living. Now, what that particular word in the Greek, it's from a Greek word that means also not clean or unclean, but in a moral sense, unclean in thought and life. It is unclean in thought and life to think that it's okay to take away from your neighbor by force so that you can have more stuff. That's called coveting your neighbor's goods. That's a covetous practice. All these systems of social welfare set up by Herod, set up by Augustus Caesar, set up in Ephesus, were all based on you sign up and you have to pay in. Yes, there will actually be people who come to your house and force you to contribute, and if you don't pay, they may even take your house away. And, of course, that goes on every day in America. Property tax, you're forced to pay it. If you don't pay it, they take your house away. Tax on your labor. You're forced to pay your tax on your labor, and you may need to pay that because of the fact that you signed up, or your father signed up before you, or your grandfather signed up before him because he wanted benefits, and he didn't mind getting them at the expense of his neighbor. I mean, public schools, everything. These are all covetous practices. You desire. Now, you could have public schools where everybody donates and everybody gets together and builds the school with their own efforts and labor and their own money, and they put it on what we call public land, and they set up a board and they run it, and that's fine. They may do a good job. They may bring in CRT or whatever. But it's their school. They built it. There isn't anybody else. But if you go to the government and say, you give us money, they are also going to control. Now, you can have your protests and complain and all this stuff about it, and maybe you'll push the things out that they want to do. What was the Don't Say Gay bill in Florida? It doesn't actually say that anywhere in the bill. They're just trying to limit the amount of sexual education in the school, and they wanted to exclude, like, kindergarten, first grade, second grade, the lowest grades, that the teachers are not sexualizing these small children that are very vulnerable with topics that small children could care less about. They're still finding themselves, and instead of letting them find themselves, we have people in there manipulating their thinking and their knowledge and grooming them for a different kind of lifestyle. And they said they don't want that. And they had to pass a bill to say they don't want that. But if you actually owned your local schools because you built them with charity, that couldn't come in. You would have control. But something else would take place. Because you sacrificed willingly of your own resources for the betterment or the benefit of your neighbor, you've opened a door to a higher realm of thinking, an unselfish realm of thinking, a Christ-like realm of thinking. Christ didn't come to save himself. He came to save others and was willing to sacrifice himself to do it. If you're not willing to sacrifice for your neighbor and to help your neighbor, to save your neighbor from ignorance, then you don't have Christ in you. A lot of people think they're born again. We've had a show on that. You can go to John 3, and I think those recordings are up already. But John 3 talks about being born again. It actually means born from above. But it's very clear if you keep reading the next few verses that if you're still doing iniquity, you're not born again. That's how you know whether you're born again or not. If you're still doing iniquity, you're not born again. And if you're still coveting your neighbors through men who exercise authority one over the other because you want those benefits, then you're disobeying Christ and you're a worker of iniquity because you're engaged in covetous practice. If you're asking them to borrow money against the future, you just compounded your iniquity and you're not born again. You're under a strong delusion, and you pay your churches and your pastors lots of money to keep that delusion going for you. And I come along and say, no, that's a delusion. You're sitting in darkness. You don't actually know what's going on. You're in the process of absolute, total moral decay. But the good news is you can repent, turn around, think another way, and realize that you can't. You can't go that way. You don't want to go that way. You don't want to engage in those covetous practices. So that's the three things they mention there in that one verse is fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. Let it not be once named amongst you as becometh saints. But I just named it. You know, Americans all over the United States are coveting their neighbor's goods through the agency of men who exercise authority, despite the fact that Christ said it was not to be that way with you. And you're engaged in these covetous practices of exercising authority one over the other. So I just noticed I have a few things to fix here. But it goes on in verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, all those words, you know, like one of the first mentions of foolishness is in Samuel, also in Samuel, where Saul forced an offering of the people. He forced a sacrifice in order to fund his army, because he could see the Philistines were massing an army. He knew he had to get ready, and he needed some funds to help fund his army, get supplies, etc. So he forced the sacrifice of the people instead of the way they did it normally, is ask for contributions. And Samuel said, you've done a foolish thing. This idea of forcing the contributions of the people. Of course, yeah, people in America, people in Venezuela, although they're getting their lesson now, but Joe Biden is now going to buy oil from them, so they'll get a lot of revenue, so they'll be able to afford to keep the people oppressed. But the idea is that all these people who thought socialism was good, their conscience was already seared to think that it's okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. That's a covetous practice. If you want to force the rich to pay more, you've divided your nation into rich and poor, and that division will continue. And you are coveting your neighbor's goods. You say, well, he should pay more because he's rich. Well, he should pay more, but you want to force him to pay more. Well, you're going to get caught in the net of your own making. You're going to be snared because as you judge, so shall ye be judged. And there's always somebody poorer than you, and now he gets to force you to contribute more. And statistically, we know that if you took all the wealth of all the richest people in the world, and you just turn that wealth over to taking care of the poor, you would still have poor. And Jesus tells us that you will have poor always. The reason you have the poor and the reason Christ had this system where you take care of the poor through charity, through love, through faith, through hope, is because that makes you rich in another way. It connects you to the higher way of thinking, so that you're born from above. But if you think you're going to have your utopia because you take away from your neighbor, you're born from the lower realms of force and greed and covetousness. And it will drag your mind down that way as well. So he goes on in this verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. This is all talking about the same thing, which are not convenient. Well, what do they mean, not convenient? Well, there's actually two words there where they get this not convenient. To have come up, to arrive at, or reach to. This is what the first word, an echo, means. To pertain to what is due, duty, as was fitting. So that word not convenient has to do with duty, but the second part of that is which also before the vowel, they talk about this absolute negative. So what is not convenient, he's talking about your duty that you're not doing. And you shouldn't be neglecting your duty. Well, now we jump over to the definition of the word religion. Today, religion is what you think about God, and people go to church and they think they believe in Jesus. They're not doing what he said. As a matter of fact, they're doing the absolute opposite of what he said. But they think they love Jesus, but if you loved him, you would keep his commandments and you would not be engaged in covetous practices. You would be engaged in taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, not force, fear, and fealty. But so they don't really believe in Jesus. They're not really born again. And they're actually workers of iniquity. Which Jesus says many people would think they're Christians, think they believe in him, come boasting about what they did, and he says, get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. They don't even realize that they're workers of iniquity, but as we see the time running out, it's very important that people search their souls and find out why they may be counted amongst those many who think they're Christians but are actually workers of iniquity. And one of the things is they're neglecting their duty. They're not involved with the performance of their duty. And again, back to that religion. We think religion is what you think about God, but 200 years ago in America, religion was defined as the pious performance of a duty to God and to your fellow man. That's what religion was. Even if you go all the way back to threskia, which is the Greek word for religion, that has to do with what you do. It's not what you think. It's what you actually do. Because real faith compels action. So if you have real faith, then you will do your duty to God and your fellow man. Well, what's your duty to God? Well, God said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Moses said it. Jesus said it. And that would mean that you have to care about your neighbor. And if you cared about your neighbor, you wouldn't send the sheriff to his house to take his land away from his house away from him and throw him out on the street because he didn't pay for your child's education. And I've given the example in the past of a lady whose husband died. They paid off their house and her husband died. It was his second wife. I don't know what happened to his first wife. I assume she died. I hope she died rather than divorce. But his second wife had a language barrier. She English was her second language. But the house was all paid off, but and she had to get work to sustain the house and all this stuff. And, you know, she didn't have to work before because her husband was a good provider. But he forgot about something. He was vulnerable. He might die. And so within a couple of years, the county sold her property at tax auction. She didn't realize it. She thought she had made enough money and paid all the taxes up. But she still owed $6 of taxes. That was it. That was the total of what she owed, $6. Because she paid everything else, but there was evidently a fine or a fee or something, and somebody didn't do the math right. She didn't realize it, but they auctioned her place off, and they removed her. And the new owner owned it. And he wouldn't give it back to her. Because he had paid the county, and the county wouldn't refund the money. Nobody said, oh, well, my goodness, it was only $6. This is a clerical error. She didn't. It's a several $100,000 home. It took her years, and lawyers got rich in the process of people helping her out, and eventually she did get the property back. The lawyers got rich, but it was a gross injustice. It cost her a fortune to get her house back. Because somewhere along the line, Americans thought it was okay to covet their neighbor's goods in order to get what they thought they ought to have, which is free education. That's where it started. But now it goes on to fire departments and cemeteries and all sorts of, you know, benefits. And, of course, on a federal level, you've given up your right to your labor. You've given up the right to your land. The reason they can tax your land is you don't actually own it. You don't have a legal title. And we explain all this at Preparing You and at HisHolyChurch.org, that when Klaus Schwab says you will own nothing and you will be happy, the truth is he probably already knows you own nothing. You don't own your labor, at least most of your labor. You don't own your land. You don't own your children. We can show you in the codes. You don't own your children. And this is one of the things that got Christians persecuted for under Marcus Aurelius. And we explain that also. We show you the laws. We show you what their laws said and why Christians were persecuted. But your modern minister, he doesn't show you, but he won't even tell you that you're engaged in idolatry if you're engaged in covetous practices. And yet, if you go on to verse 5 and 6, it says, "For this ye know, that no whoremongers, no unclean person," those whoremongers, that would be those fornicators who are going to the harlots of the world and the temples of the world to get their benefits, "No, nor unclean person," remember that uncleanness we saw in verse 3, "nor covetous man who is an idolater," because if you covet your neighbor's goods through these institutions, these temples of government, you are an idolater. So they put those together, and this is not the only place they put it together. We'll show you a few other places. "Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." If you're eating at the altars, the temples of men who exercise authority, who take away from your neighbor, even though it's legal for them to take away because your neighbor signed up, you signed up in order to get these benefits, you're an idolater because you're engaged in these covetous practices. You're a covetous man. You're not a Christian. And you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of the kingdom of God. And he goes on in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." That's what you get in your modern churches. "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So he warns you in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, in darkness is what they mean, but now ye are light, supposedly in the light of understanding that Christ brought. But if you were really in the light of understanding, you would know that he said, don't be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. Don't engage in covetous practices but engage in the practice of sacrifice. Don't engage in the Corban of the Pharisees because it makes the Word of God to none effect. And you're going to need the Word of God as things begin to unravel in the world, where we see the decline and fall of the new Roman Empire, the image of the beast. The clay feet will crumble and things will fall apart. So I said that there were other places besides Ephesians where you could see this same thing. And, of course, we can look at this whole list, Romans 1:29, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, and implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them, that they them that do them. So that's what we see Paul talking about in Romans 1:29. This big, long list of people. And there's several places where he has these lists, and we should have nothing to do with them. And if you go to, you know, like I said, let's see, where else did I find this? Oh, in Corinthians 10:15, it talks about, or 10:14 first, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And, of course, when he's saying idolatry there to these people who have read all these other things and understand them in context, he knows that the idolatry is the metaphor idolatry of eating things sacrificed to these gods, where they take your labor, they take a portion of your property in order to provide these benefits. But we'll look at Galatians 5:19, another long list when we return to Keith.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it. It has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it: to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free 1-800-375-4188. 375-4188.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening. The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Kingdom. So we're looking at this word idolatry, which if you look it up in the dictionary today, it says worship of a cult image or physical object as though it were God or a god. And of course, we have to look at the word God in that definition because Augustus was a god, Pharaoh was a god. Jesus said, "Ye also are gods," but what does the word actually mean? And we have articles on that as well. But basically, the word that we see in the Greek, theos and Elohim, and the Hebrew, it means ruling judge. They actually addressed judges in a court of law as God because they were the ruling judge of that court. And when Jesus said, "Ye also are gods," he means that you have a right to judge. You don't have a right to necessarily judge your neighbor. That, you know, your neighbor should give more, so let's make him because he should do it. But you have the right to make certain judgments. God gave us choice. That's one of the evidences of God's love for us as individuals, that we have choices that we can make. But the consequences of those choices are built into the system that God created, which, again, I told you the Bible is teaching us how the universe works. It also will teach you how the systems that men create work because of the fact that the systems that men create are still within the universe. They're still subject to that cause and effect, such as the Corban of Herod and the Pharisees was making the Word of God to none effect because that was built in to the universe that God created. That if you go this way of the Corban of the Pharisees, then you're going to make the Word of God to none effect. And the Word of God is the Word of life. And so your life will be taken away. And And that also fits into, as you judge, so shall you be judged. You judge it's okay to take from your neighbor, so now it's okay to take from you. You see how that works? And so it's just built in, that as you judge, so shall you be judged. So you don't want to judge. You want to do the reverse. And, of course, John the Baptist came along doing the reverse. When everybody else was using force to establish their utopia, their Green New Deal, their whatever you want to call it, on Earth, they were using force. I heard somebody playing a recording of AOC, Ocasio-Cortez, and she was whispering because that's supposed to have an effect. And I didn't catch all of what she was whispering, but she was saying, she's against capitalism and for socialism, but she was actually saying that we should get together and form a workers' co-op, because that's a good thing. Well, you can do that right now in capitalism. You always could do that in capitalism. A workers' co-op is when 10 people get together and they pool their money and they start a business, and they put down in the contract how they're going to do it, how they're going to divide things up, and they may do a good job of that or they may do a poor job of that. But in capitalism, you have the right to do that. Yeah, I mean, a multiple cooperative can be a very good thing. Some of the most successful businesses in the world are the result of cooperatives. But socialism is not a cooperative. It's one purse. You can leave the co-op. Hopefully you put in some buyout clauses so that if you leave, they will give you your share and they'll buy you out. But that just depends on how you make the deal. But you have that right. But in socialism, you don't have the right to choose. Somebody else has the right. And you may think you'll have the power, but in capitalism, it's not a political system. Socialism is. That's one of the major differences. But back to this idea what an idolatry is the worship of this cult image or physical object. But you actually, if you go through an anthropological approach to about this idolatry. I read a bunch of stuff on it, that this anthropological examination throughout history, that it's almost impossible to find devotees of any religion in history that actually regarded the statue or the image as a deity itself. The statues and image always represented some idea or ideology of an entity. And in the case, like we said, with the golden calf, that's just, they knew that was their goal. They made it in a statue so that they could tell if somebody was robbing the bank. And they protected that statue, and it bound the people together so that they would protect it. But because this was the arts of the Temple of Egypt, it also involved a socialist system, a social system of welfare. Moses, end result, it didn't get rid of the golden statue with the ground opening up and fire and the statue falling in like we see in Cecil B. DeMille's movie. He actually ground it up in some sort of way and made the people eat it as dust in their food. And then they could start accumulating gold. But he wanted them to carry their gold in their purse and their pocket. Everybody in the kingdom is part of the treasure of the kingdom. But you hold the strings of your purse yourself. But it requires for it to work, the kingdom of God to work, that people have to lay down a portion of their life to help out the needy. That's the performance of that duty. You know, what they talk about, not convenient, not fulfilling that duty, not going to work. Yeah, you're not supposed to eat of the blood that is in the benefits of these temples, because there's blood in it, because their contributions were forced, they were not freely given. The life of the people, is in that, you know. We had a case of a widow here who should have had very low taxes based because she lived pretty much in a shack and a property. And some tax assessor came along and put her, so she was paying more taxes on her property than almost anybody I knew around here. And because they said she would lived in rural recreational, but it wasn't rural recreational, it was a shack out in the desert. So, and we said that, you know, I took it to the tax collector, and he said he wouldn't do anything unless she came in. She was afraid to come in. She was in her 80s then. She finally passed away just this year in her 90s. But she was afraid to go in there and challenge it. And eventually he was replaced. I talked to another guy, and he wouldn't do anything about it. We couldn't get her to go in to challenge it. And she just kept paying it. And finally, there's a tax assessor there, and my son brought it to his attention. He had a relationship with him, and he realized, well, she shouldn't be paying that. But he could only go back a few years, and they finally reduced their taxes, and then she died. But for years, they were literally robbing this old lady, robbing the widows and orphans. That's what they're doing. It's just shocking. And it was done while everybody was going to their churches, and nobody would hardly do anything about it. And finally, somebody in our family was successful after years and years. Because I had a daughter go in there to... It was partly because the tax assessor is a different guy now. And as soon as he saw it, he didn't need her to come in. He just knew it was inappropriate because she doesn't live on rural recreational property. But anyway, back to this anthropological approach to these graven images, they never thought the image was the god. It represented a system, and that system was based on an ideology. And the ideology is that capitalism is bad, and all your wealth should belong to this central bank in the golden calf, and you will be happy. And you will get up and play. That's what they're talking about. That's what Klaus Schwab is offering you. And Harari, one of his mentors, I've gone into several of his quotes. I don't think we'll get to him again. I've got more and more of them. I'm going to keep introducing him because he is the snake in the garden. But his delusions... and the truth is, the snake in the garden was delusional as well. But his delusions are, you're susceptible to them because you don't know the whole truth because you sit in darkness. And you sit in darkness because we fled the light way back there in the garden. I was explaining to somebody the other day, the tree of knowledge, that's your brain. That's the tree of knowledge. And you should have a good brain with lots of knowledge, and you should take care of it. But the source of your action should be the Holy Spirit, the tree of life, because that's also in you as well. And we may talk about that this afternoon, the structure of the brain, the triune brain, and how that works and how your brain can actually be used as a tool, but not as a source. Your source has to be from above, this higher plane of consciousness, this higher source of enlightenment, this realm closer to the Creator and operating according to the Creator, because there are other realms that are operating according to force, fear, and violence. And this is why John the Baptist, everybody was using force to establish their Green New Deal, their utopia, like I was saying a few minutes ago. But John the Baptist said, no, don't do it that way. If you have two coats and your neighbor doesn't have one, share. Do the same in meats. Do the same in your free bread. Do the same in your public schools. Create your public schools or your schools, private schools. You can have private schools, you can have public schools, but you have to create them by charity, not legal charity. And if you want to know what legal charity is, look that up at Prepare You, because that's the charity that the government offers you, which is not real charity. It's forced charity. You're bound to do it. Because you, a long time ago, you you became a part of a system, a one-purse system. So if we read in Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, your members, he's talking to the church, the Colossians. And he's saying mortify them upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's what he says. Covetousness is idolatry. Now, that word concupiscence, that's a big, long word, concupiscence. That's also normally translated into lust. That's what it's translated into. It's translated into lust 31 times. It's only translated into concupiscence 3 times, desire 3 times, and lust after once. But it's actually another one of those compound Greek words, epithumia, which has to do with this craving something that is forbidden. Well, it's forbidden that you covet your neighbor's goods. It's forbidden that you take away from your neighbor. Remember when we were looking at that word idolatry, it comes from the idea of worship, but worship comes from the idea of service. We have articles up on worship. See, people think worship is that God is somehow insecure unless you praise him. So you have to go to church and praise him. But actually, worship has to do with serving him, doing his will, providing, you know, your duty to God and your fellow man, taking care of the widows and orphans and the needy of your society. That's pure religion. But it's only pure religion if you don't do it, if it's not spotted by the world. And the word world there is constitutional order or system of government. So what they're saying is that you have to take care of the widows and orphans entirely by charity, not by those men who operate in force. You have to take care of the needy of your society entirely by charity. Build your schools by charity, your welfare by charity, your taking care of the elderly by charity. Of course, you're supposed to be taking care of your parents anyway. You're not supposed to be going to men who exercise authority and saying, "You take care of my parents, and I will, you know, I will pay this Social Security payment in. And I have to do no more ought for my parents because they get a Social Security check from the men who exercise authority." You see, you've turned your world upside down. America used to do that, build all the schools by charity, build all the fire departments by charity or membership. We have one of the largest rural fire departments on the West Coast, probably in the United States, started by one of my other sons out here in Summer Lake. Covers Summer Lake and Christmas Valley and, you know, a large portion of the county. And they started all by free will offerings, and it still operates by free will offerings. And but you think you have to tax your neighbor. And I'm sure there will be people who want to put it on the tax rolls. But we'll try to keep people on the straight and narrow and keep them Christian. So we should be able to do the same thing with our schools, everything, because otherwise we're engaging in covetous practices. And if you actually look up that word, epithumia, or epithumio as a verb, it has to do with this lust, turn upon things, to have a desire for, a long for, or to desire, to lust after, to covet. That word covet, where you desire something at the expense of other. So when he says concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, it goes back to what I said at the beginning of the program. I said all these people are idolaters. They think they're Christians, but they're actually idolaters because they covet their neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, which is idolatry. So you are idolaters. Wow. You didn't think so when I first said it. But now some of you say, well, I don't want those benefits. Okay, do you want the benefits of Christ? Because, see, you have that choice. You can, you know, you may have to pay Caesar because of the choices that your parents made and your grandfathers made and all that. You're in the system. And you've become merchandise. And just like the people that were in the bondage of Egypt, they belong to Pharaoh. Now, God arranged it so that somebody else came along and was the rightful Pharaoh, but he wasn't going to earn his position or take his position back as the rightful Pharaoh by killing people, you know, by getting AR-15 and having a real insurrection. That isn't the strategy that Christ was going to use. That wasn't the strategy that Moses was going to use. And those people who think, well, we'll get together and we'll form a militia, you know, I have nothing against a militia. You might have a real enemy that comes from another country in here, or maybe just marauders or something. But if you want to form a militia to overthrow the government, you're not following Christ. And I just want to go on record, because some people are going to say that I'm some kind of an insurrectionist because I don't believe in idolatry. I don't worship their gods. I don't serve their gods. But we explain all the details of this in a legal way, but we don't explain it to everybody, but it's all written out there. If you read all the footnotes, I think there's like almost 80 footnotes on the Ephesian page now, so that you can look some of these things up. But the reality is, if you're lusting after those benefits, if you're desiring those benefits that come to you by way of the covetous practices, you are an idolater, because that is idolatry. If you read Colossians 3:5, you can go look it up yourself. And it couples it with fornication in the metaphor sense, where you're going to the harlot who rides the beast, which are the temples of the beast, the temples of government that provide you with the needy, you know, the welfare for the needy through forced contributions, contrary to John the Baptist, contrary to Jesus Christ, contrary to the apostles, contrary to Paul, and you're going to become merchandise. And then when we get to Revelations, which we've already done, but and you have to have the mark of the beast to prove that you have a right to the benefits of idolatry. The benefits of men who exercise authority one over the other, which is idolatry. You see, this is, you know, you can see why we're not extremely popular, because we're telling you the whole truth. So anyway, Colossians 3:5 goes on to all the way up to Colossians 7. We can read that. So mortify therefore your members, you're talking to the church, the real church, not the modern church, which are upon the earth, because the kingdom of God is upon the earth. It's just not a part of the world of Rome, the constitutional order and system of Rome. They don't eat of the sacrifices at the Roman temple, the free bread of the Roman temple, Empire's relief plan for when there were dearths in the land. They provided their own, and they had a whole system to do this, a whole network. It wasn't just home churches. It was home churches networked together so that they could send aid to Ephesus, or aid to Syria, or aid to Galatia, or aid to Corinth, or to the Greeks when there was needs there, because there was a famine going to come through. And they saw it. They foresaw it. And they foresaw it because they were born again from above. I mean, really born again from above. And they had light to see what was coming. That's why I mentioned the Epoch Times, is some of those people there may not be far from the kingdom. They're not all that way, I'm sure. But wherever they're at in the world, those people will need to find each other and start creating that system that made America great, which was a system of charity to take care of all the social welfare needs of the people. We have a thing where we call FEMA. Well, they have a thing called FEMA, which is a Federal Emergency Management Agency. We have a thing called FEMA, which is the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. And it's supposed to do all the things that FEMA of the world does, but we do it through Faith, Hope, and Charity. You see, they're both forms of government, but Christ preached a form of government that operated on charity. So, anyway, and they, you know, of course, the Israelites had their militia. Everybody was armed. That was one of the first things he showed them, how to get a sword and how to make it and all this stuff. But when it comes to defeating Pharaoh, because Pharaoh had agreed to God's demands, God destroyed Pharaoh, not your militia. If you're going to count on your militia fighting the government, you're not going down the path of Christ. That isn't what you should be doing. When you have your church meeting, you should be focusing on the righteousness of the kingdom of God, the love of the kingdom of God, the charity of the kingdom of God, the faith, the hope of the kingdom of God. God will provide the rest. So anyway, so this inordinate affections and concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And I've talked about the wrath of God before. I may even have a page on that. I could probably link to it. I'll think about that later. I'll put a little note here. Because the wrath of God is the cause and effect universe coming into play. Is that God up there sitting there like, I'm going to smite those people. I'm just sick and tired of them. God doesn't do it that way. I mean, you may do it that way. I may do it that way because we're flesh and blood, and we get impatient, and we get irritated. But God's way more consistent than you guys. So, but God has built into the system the wrath of God. It's the consequences in a cause and effect universe if you go the wrong way. Now, those consequences may fall on the just and the unjust, but the just will see them coming and be able to make provisions for them so they don't perish at the wrath of God. The wrath of God will actually protect them, just like it protected the Israelites down there in the Red Sea. The sea parted because of something happened, and it wasn't like Cecil B. DeMille's where you see this, you know, wall of water up there and fish swimming in it. That was great special effects. But that's his imagination. That isn't what God was doing. But they were able to walk all the way across the Red Sea, and the centurions tried to follow. Pharaoh's army tried to follow them with their chariots and stuff, and they didn't make it. And I mean, like a lot of people, all that's myths and fictions, and then they find chariot wheels, coral and fossilized at the bottom of the sea along the same area. So you say, like, where did these guys come from? Who drove out here into the water and perished? But it goes on in verse 7. In the which ye also walk sometimes when ye lived in them. See, many of the Christians were part of, you know, what became Christians had been a part of these systems of social welfare through men who exercise authority. But they repented, which is the good news. You can repent. You can sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands like Christ commanded and start caring about one another. And things aren't super bad right now, so if you did that right now, you can kind of work into it. And, of course, that's what Christ was doing through his ministry. But eventually, Pentecost came, and you had to make that choice. But we'll have to talk more about this when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom, because we're on another break now. So be right back.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Okay, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So there's quite a few other places in the Bible where it talks about this same thing. It's actually a theme of the whole Bible, is this idea from the original sacrifices, the altars of stone, which were actually living altars even way back in the days of Abraham and Moses. Those altars were men you trust. You look out amongst yourselves, find men you trust. The people gave true charity to those men, and those men were responsible for rightly dividing that charity from house to house, because, you know, there are a lot of professional criminals out there. I say criminals in the sense of people who will take advantage. You know, they'll say, oh, we're poor, help us out. And they're not really as poor as they say they are. They, you know, they got a sign on the corner. So you, in order for your charity to truly be charitable, it has to strengthen the poor. In order to do that, there has to be people who really know the people they're helping and whether or not they're really poor. You know, we had a neighbor here who saw somebody, you know, on the street corner with a sign collecting money, saw people giving, they had to wait in the car for their wife, so they saw people giving money out the window to this guy, and he was kind of trying to thinking, oh, like, I wonder how much money that guy brings in on that corner. And then he left, and another guy came up and took over, and he left. They actually are timed. We've seen this before. But he watched the guy where he went, and he went way up into the parking lot, got opened up a nice car door, a car nicer than his own, and he took off his grungy coat and threw it in, took a nice coat out of the car, and eventually he drove away in that car. This guy had a nice car. He probably had a nice place. He was just picking up an extra $100 from idiots handing money out the window of their car, thinking that they're charitable. So anyway, you don't want to do that, but you also don't want to be an idolater and a fornicator going to men who exercise authority one over the other to get your benefits, because that's the Corban of Herod that makes the word of God to none effect. Now, of course, again, we have articles that explain all this, show you what the Corban was. I mean, it tells you right there that the Corban of the Pharisees caused the sons to do no more ought for their parents because they said it is a sacrifice to the temple. Because they're paying into your Social Security there. But unfortunately, this, as Polybius says, it brings the dictatorships that we see in the Ukraine, that we see in the Soviet Union, and in, now in Russia, and in Venezuela, and now in America. And eventually the whole world, because the whole world is following after the error of Balaam. And I mention that because the next place we were going to read is Corinthians verse 10. And in my notes, I think I start at verse, well, there, we were at verse 14. Now, I also mentioned Galatians 5:19, and you can read that. If we get to it, you would read that all the way up to at least verse 23. You can read the whole thing. I don't mind. but we saw in Colossians 3:5 that this lust for these benefits and through covetousness is idolatry. So we need to understand that and go with that. But if we go to verse 14 to save time here, I'm led to go back to at least verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now, there's people who think they're Christians, but they have fallen. And before that, they talked about destroyed of the destroyer. And what did Plutarch say? The greatest destroyers of liberty are the granters of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. He said even he who first ruined Rome was he who spread amongst them gifts and gratuities. And that, of course, was, you know, Julius Caesar for sure. That was the biggest, but then Augustus Caesar. And they were able to do that because they sold a lot of white people into slavery. You know, all the Gauls, over a million Gauls, or almost a million Gauls. They sold, there's different numbers. Historians kind of lose count, but they think it was around a million Gauls, men, women, and children, that were sold into slavery all over the Roman Empire. And there was a huge market in North Africa for white slaves. That was really popular. So they sold them, and that gave them their money. So, but now, people sell their neighbors into bondage so that they can get their benefits. So, they're telling us to sin lest we fall to this temptation. Because he goes on in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, that's what we're telling you now, that if you sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, like Christ commanded his followers to do, and his ministers to make you do that, and you actually start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, that God, through his ministers, will provide an escape, just like Moses provided an escape across the Red Sea. But I'm not going to tell you what it was, and Moses didn't tell the people what it was, but he told them that they had to take care of one another through the famines that God supposedly brought upon Egypt. But the truth is those famines wouldn't have been famines had Pharaoh known they were coming, they could have provided for them. The people, if they had known they were coming, they could have provided for them. And we see in the Acts of the Apostles that there were prophets that rose up amongst these Christians who rejected the temple at Herod, and began to take care of one another through charity instead of force, because Herod's temple was based in the same way that Caesar's temples were based. It was forced. They had their Gabbai and Molchai, we talked about that, going around forcing the countries, taking the branches off the common plants in their windowsill, pacing off their wheat fields, counting the fish as they brought them in, that we get a portion of this, we get this tax, because you had signed up to this system that was offered through the synagogues and temple of Judea. And you've all signed up with FDR and LBJ, and they offered the same system. So now we're at verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So this is the key. Flee from idolatry. I don't say come out of the system. I'll share, hopefully in the next week if I get it done, audio that I made years ago, and with all kinds of links to the supporting articles, but it's real quick. It's only about 7 minutes, and I'll share it on YouTube. But and at preparing you, join the network, and we'll let you know when those are available. But idolatry is this system of social welfare through men who exercise authority, who take away from your neighbor to provide you with all kinds of dainties. And even go back to Proverbs, where it says if you sit and eat with a ruler at his table, at his welfare table, put a knife to your throat because he serves you deceitful dainties. He's telling you that in Proverbs. But of course, David told you that. What should have been for your welfare has become a snare. And Paul quotes David saying the same thing. But your pastors and preachers and home churchers aren't telling you that that's idolatry, to desire those benefits by men who take away from your neighbor or take away from the future of your children by borrowing the money to provide you with benefits today. But if you will seek the ways of Christ, he will provide, God will provide an escape. So anyway, now we go into verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Now, he speaks as if he's talking to wise men, and I'm speaking to you as if I'm talking to wise men. And, of course, there's going to be some people out there who just aren't going to get it. But this is the key. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The Eucharist of Christ was sacks of bread during times of famine. It isn't a crumb. But it is magical. If you do that, then you will be connected to above. And there will be prophets and seers that rise up and will tell you what's coming. Epoch Times is telling you what's coming. Actually, they don't really tell you what's coming, but they give you a little hint. You'll have a little bit more information, but you have to remember the information they give you. If it's just stored away in your tree of knowledge, it's not going to be enough. You need the tree of life, the Holy Spirit. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread. Because we're the bread. And one body. For we all are partakers. We are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Because that's what the altars were. They were to take care of the needy of your society. They were living altars from the beginning. I even have a link right there if you're on our Preparing You site. that will take you to and show you that that's actually, and the Essenes knew it at the time of Christ. John the Baptist knew it. Christ knew it. But the Pharisees were a little confused. And why were they confused? They sat in darkness. Now I'm showing you the light. Some of you are going to run away. Some of you are going to say, maybe there's more light to be had. And I can tell you there's more light to be had. Verse 19, what say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. And if you're taking the benefit of devils in their idolatrous government temples, you have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Well, you tell me. Now, he's telling you, now that you can put this, that the tables that he's talking about is the tables of devils, that is a snare. It's a table of welfare that is a snare that will make you merchandise and curse your children as surety to death. And they will own nothing, but I don't think they'll be happy. But you will find out. But in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Let no man seek his own, but another, but every man another's wealth. Isn't that what socialism does? It seeks another man's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles. Now the shambles, that's like a meat market, but that's the meat market, you know, when they had these animals, you know, like bullfighting. When they, a bull is killed in bullfighting, they butcher that out and they sell that meat. I don't know, they might give it to the poor. It just depends on where they are. But this, of course, is how they would have these festivals, and then they would take the meat and they would give it to the poor, but they would also sell some of it and take the money to provide supposedly other things, and of course a lot of that money went into the pockets of the people providing the service. Because always these temples, the original temples, I mean there were lots of different temples, and we explained that also at Preparing You, but many of these temples was in order to facilitate a national system of welfare. That's what religion was. It was the pious performance of your duty to your fellow man based on the teachings of God, and God said you should care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. So verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat. Now he's talking about at somebody's house. And asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for the conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So he's talking about, you know, if somebody gets a government welfare check, and they offer you some food, you can just eat it, you know, as a matter of being friendly. But if they say, I got this from the government, then you probably should fast, because you'll scandalize them, because, you know, that's what people say, why don't you send your kids to public school? I says, well, I'm a Christian. I can't do that. Because the public school is there because you're forcing your neighbor to contribute to it. So I can't send them there. I can't send my kids there because that would be a covetous practice. I'm desiring a benefit that comes from men who exercise authority, who take away from their neighbor. And so there was a quote I was looking for, and I thought it was in, oh, no, it wasn't here. I got it. Peor. It mentions that. Let's see. I think I did the search on it. But anyway, I have a page up on Peor so you can understand this because they associate it with this, this idea of idolatry. And it's related to this whole system of Balaam, which if it's related to Balaam, it's related to the era of the Nicolaitans as well. And so you need to understand how these things, because they're telling you in these systems, in the biblical text, but people aren't seeing it because their pastors and preachers are not showing them, just like Philip talking to the eunuch, explains certain things, and he says, how would I have known this? Well, the truth is, the Holy Spirit would have shown you what I'm talking about if you were listening to the Holy Spirit. But this, the iniquity of Peor, as it mentions in Joshua 22:17, but it's also found in a lot of other places, and I even put up a whole page on this Peor at preparingyou.com. But it's this heresy of Peor is this event related to the Torah in Numbers 25:1-15, and even up into 25:18, and Numbers 31:16. So it's all in this Numbers, and also in Deuteronomy 4:3, and Hosea 9:10, and Psalms 106:26. So it keeps popping up. But in the New Testament, references are found in 1 Corinthians 10:8, which we did not read 10:8. We started at 12. But you also find references in Revelation 2:14. So you can look all those things up. We won't have time now because we're running out of time. But it is connected to this era of Balaam. And as he ascends the mountain of Peor, which is, you know, that was the name of the mountain, and we could actually do a study on that name, Peor, why that particular name, and therefore seems connected to the era of the Nicolaitans, because Balaam and Nicolaitan, if you look up, we have articles on the Nicolaitans who are doing the deeds which God hates, and they're part of this era of Balaam, this stumbling block of Balaam. And many modern biblical scholars believe that the Torah written in classical Hebrew reached its present form around 520 B.C. and may include this priestly redactions and additions concerning the Midianite woman and Phinehas' priesthood and the Moabites and all these different other characters. But it had to do with this reference to national adultery, which is what we've been talking about, and this worshiping of their gods and idolatry, including Baal, which we see in that Numbers 25:1-3. So the whole Numbers 25 just about covers this whole area. But this national adultery is connected to the era of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitan means the conquered people in the Greek, and Balaam means the conquered people in the Hebrew. And how are they conquered? They're conquered. They're made merchandise, not because Caesar's army comes through and annihilates them and captures them and sells them into bondage. They go into bondage because they commit whoredom with their temples. Because of their covetous practices, they are made merchandise. in this these systems of national adultery. Most of the places that you read about adultery in the Bible, they're not talking about individual adultery, but national adultery or national fornication. And when they talk about, you know, the bride of Christ, and then they talk about strange women, well, the or harlots, or whoredom, or whoremongers. That's people who go to harlots. And the harlot is riding the beast, the governments that exercise authority. And they have allowed, you know, like I'd have to say the Catholic Church has allowed this, and they've actually promoted it. The present Pope of the Catholic Church has promoted this this theology where the government provides the benefits for the people through taxes and forced contributions, and the Pope just wears, you know, gold and fine robes and lives in a wealthy, opulent building. So, but the rewards that you get, the benefits that you get from those men who exercise authority, the Bible refers to as the wages of unrighteousness. And the wages of righteousness come to you by free will offerings that are given in charity and provide you with the necessities of life when there is the wrath of God causing shortages. But of course, again, the wrath of God is the consequences of God, the consequences of going against the ways of God that makes you vulnerable, makes your society vulnerable, like we see in the Ukraine, like we see in Venezuela, like we're going to see in the United States, and are already seeing. The runaway inflation is runaway taxation, because inflation is taxation. So, yeah, I can see that I can add a lot more to this PR and take us back to other links. I put it up a long time ago because of this 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, that is making reference to this whole idea of Peor. And you see it in, if you go back to verse 6, we can start there. I think we might have enough time, but we'll see. But now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, lusting after those benefits, those wages of unrighteousness, as were some of them, as it is written. But anyway, you can read the rest of that. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you read it out, preparing you, and we'll give you the footnotes. But join the network. We'll build it out. God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it. It has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it: to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is a live weekly prophecy reality edition. And I'm guessing everyone or a few people might give me a sound check, but everything looks like it's working good here this morning, so we'll continue. Oh, what do we have today? Well, we have a lot of news items. I don't really have any particular prophecy teaching or anything that I want to go through. Thank you for that, Jace. So I'm just going to stick with the scripture and with whatever news items and contemporary, what's happening out there, because prophecy is being fulfilled. As we speak, we are getting closer to the return of Christ and to the last events of this age. And, of course, this age is coming to an end shortly, and then a new age will begin, and it will be the millennial reign of Christ, that blessed epoch of this creation. And we've discussed all of that. And but if anyone has any questions about prophecy or anything you'd like to ask, maybe I can answer in the second hour. So I'll keep a track of them there in the chat room. Okay, what do we got? Some scripture. I've been going through Isaiah, as many of you know. And I had to pause at Isaiah 19. Because when I read it, it read to me, it says one thing, it says the burden of Egypt. But when I started reading it, it sounded so much like America today that I had to call it the burden of America. And so looking at Isaiah chapter 19 here, wherever I see the word Egypt, I'm just putting America in there. And it sounds just as if it was written for America. Now, I've been going through Isaiah and all of the judgments that God gave out, handed out through his prophets to all of the nations around Israel and then Judah and Israel itself at that time. And I began to wonder, but I didn't wonder very long, if God could do that for those nations, then why don't I find the burden of America in the scripture? And I've come to the conclusion that there's enough here that if anyone reads God's word, and especially Isaiah, if you're looking for God's judgment upon nations and what he has to say to America, well, you could just read through the book, and there's a lot of shoes there. And if the shoe fits, they say, as they say, wear it. Okay, and as a lot of shoes, there's a lot of things that are specifically addressed to all of these nations, and some of the specifics are like shoes that will fit. So when they fit, then you have the word for your nation at the time you're in when it fits. So God doesn't really need to write the burden to anyone anymore, as far as his judgments and what he's going to do. I mean, we don't know specifically, because he did address and specifically, through somewhat cryptic language, explain what he would do. And with the help of, if you're going through Isaiah, make sure you have your Matthew Henry's commentary open so that some of the details can be explained to you, because a lot of these details have no place. There's no counterpart in understanding in the way that we think and write today in America, but Matthew Henry does an adequate job of explaining. Anyway, chapter 19 of Isaiah, the burden of America. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into America, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, or I should say the idols of America shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of America shall melt in the midst of it. Has America's heart melted? It feels like it when we see what is going on here today. And he says, I will set the Americans against the Americans. Do we have a divided country today in America? And they shall fight every one against his brother and every one against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom, or how about state against state? You know, it really bothers me when I'm watching the news and or hearing other commentators, even Christian commentators, and they liken the entire 50 states of America to a single state over in Europe. Okay, when one of the states in America may be larger than 10 states over in Europe. And I think what I see here is that the judgment that God brings to America, is he bringing it upon the whole land? Well, yeah, there are things that affect the whole land. But then the people of each state may be judged separately. Like in California, we've been having droughts here over the last 20 years. We've had majority drought years. Yeah. And it's pretty hard to take especially when you live in a valley that's like a desert, except for the watering, the channels. And that, in that way, Egypt and America are a lot the same too. When I'm going through this, the spirit of Egypt shall fail, or the spirit of America shall fail in the midst of it. And I will destroy the council thereof. Has America's council been destroyed? Well, absolutely. Absolutely. And, yeah, it seems I have a Californian in the chat room. Yes, I've heard that saying before. But anyway, I will destroy the council thereof. The council of America has been destroyed. Our council is all bad. It's all evil. It has been destroyed. It says, they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards. See, they're not seeking to God. That's the whole point. They're looking everywhere except to the Lord God Almighty. And, you know, this whole burden, each of these chapters severally be called the burden of whatever land God is addressing about the judgment that's coming upon them. The burden is that judgment upon that land. He says, I will destroy the council thereof. And rather than these people seeking God, see, that's the whole point, is we haven't turned to God. We've turned to wizards and those that have familiar spirits. And we look to them as to save us. But all their counsel, he says, I will destroy the counsel thereof. Basically, if your counsel is bad, it's destroyed, because we have a lot of counsel, but none of it is worth anything. The point is, we need to turn to God. And only by repentance can we be spared. And I think it's going to get back down to a state by state and even a person by person. Because if you move on two chapters to chapter 21, you find that God is concerned with the individual too. And he brings individual judgments. And so by reading Isaiah in its entirety and going through it, you'll learn a lot of things about how God judges with nations, with different states or state nations, and different peoples and different people groups, even within a nation, and individuals, that he's concerned with them all. And he judges on every level. He doesn't forget or group people together unless they are grouped together themselves. So continuing here in Isaiah 19, and the spirit of America shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the council thereof. It says, I will. God says, I will destroy the council thereof. And they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards. And the Americans, I give over to the hand of a cruel Lord. Have we been given over to the hand of a cruel Lord? Well, I don't know. Ask yourself. You see, this is where, you get banned. Has America suffered under the hand of a cruel Lord? I don't know. Would a cruel Lord trick people into doing something to themselves that would kill them and their children? And while telling them that it's good for them, that's pretty cruel if you ask me. You know, a lot of people, you look over there at the pretender-in-chief over there in Washington, D.C. at the White House, and you think, oh, he's not a cruel Lord. He's just a feeble old man. But who's behind him? And if he really, if from his cognizant moments that he does have, if he had his way, is not his way cruel to America? Well, yeah, it is cruel to America. I'm going to cut off your power. I'm going to make you pay more for fuel. I'm going to attack every liberty you have. It sounds pretty cruel to me. And a fierce king shall rule over them. But who is the king? Well, today the king of America is the Antichrist. And here's where I lose a lot of people. Going, oh, but God has not appointed me to wrath. Yes, and we won't know who the Antichrist is. We can't know who he is until the restrainer has been taken out of the way. Yeah, I'm sorry, but the restrainer was taken out of the way how many years ago? 1600 years ago? Yeah, the thing that was identified by the early church as the restrainer. You know, those ones that had firsthand, second, you know, in the same generation, wherein the writer of the Apocalypse wrote, or the writer of the Revelation, John, wrote the Revelation. Those people, for that next generation, let's say 80, 90 years hence, after that generation, see, they had direct knowledge as to what the Revelator was speaking of and some of the questions that were answered. And what Paul wrote of in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 passage on the man of sin, where it is where the restrainer is mentioned. Okay. Now, of course, Paul wrote much earlier than John did his prophecy, but of course, they were still talking about his prophecy soon after John wrote the Revelation, you know, some 30, 40 years later. Was it 30, 40 years or maybe 50 years later, depending on, was it about this 50s to 60s? So, yeah. But so that generation from the writing of the Apocalypse or the Revelation, they understood that the restraining power, the one in control of the world, was Imperial Rome and the Roman rulers. They were the only thing in the way of the Antichrist taking rule over the whole earth. And when that happened and the Antichrist rose up, some understood it, but most did not by that time. But when the Reformers came around, and there were pre-Reformation fathers, the witnesses that were few and existed in, that lived in sackcloth up until the Reformation, and prophesied in sackcloth and identified the man of sin until the Reformation came, and then the man of sin, it became widely known by people who were bailing out of that great apostate church that was the Antichrist handiwork, the man of sin, who was the Lord over that Antichrist church, that great apostasy. So that's who our cruel master really is, because he doesn't care. He's been murdering murdering everyone for, you know, 1,000, 1,500 years. That's been his modus operandi, to murder all of them and not worry about it at all. If he has to kill some of his own, then that's fine with him too. That's how much they care for life. And so we've seen the murder of a great part of, we've seen the death rate skyrocket in the last, from the last year, and that will continue into this year. And they're not done yet, though they've changed the narrative and got everybody's focus off. They're still working on the same plan to eliminate as many more people as they can, because the Antichrist hates you and he hates America. So he is our cruel Lord, the cruel one. A fierce king shall rule over them, the hand of a cruel Lord, saith the Lord of hosts. Saith the Lord of hosts. That's what the prophecy says, that is so fitting to America. So if you want a prophecy that addresses America, well, here it is. Yes. Yes, Fireman Mike says, Supreme Court nominee Ketanji Brown Jackson says, pro-lifers are hostile, nosy, in your face. Yeah, well, they're not murdering you, are they? No, because they're trying to stop murder. That's how the only way you're going to stop murder is to be hostile, nosy, and in someone's face. Yeah. And that's what evil does. They are all murderers. And if they can't murder one way, they'll murder another way. If they can't murder you by poisoning you through deception, or outright the poison cup, because, you know, the Antichrist shadow government has been using the poison cup, ever since there was a poison cup to use. They've used it as long as they have existed. They've even used the poison cup on their own, when one of their own had their company disbanded and dissolved, so he thought. Yeah, well, they gave him the poison cup. He was poisoned, and guess what happened? The next man in succession to take the place of the man of sin, to sit in that seat, yeah, well, he reinstated that shadow government, that army that I call the shadow government that works for the Antichrist. You know of whom I speak. Do I need to name names? Yeah. They know of whom I speak. Yeah, you better believe it. So the Egyptians I will give to the hand of a cruel lord. The Americans will I give over to the hand of a cruel lord. And a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. And the water shall fail from the sea, and the rivers shall be wasted and dried up. And they shall turn the rivers far away. Yeah, America does that all the time. I mean, they got water from the Colorado River running in L.A. You wonder why it's dried up? Yeah, they've taken the water from everywhere and dried it up. Yeah. So, they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and flags shall wither. And, of course, this is referring to the defense of Egypt was its rivers and its waterways, which they dried up by turning them away. Well, we've dried up Americans. I shouldn't say we, but, you know, in a lot of ways, we are like Egypt. In some ways, some particulars, we aren't. But we have done this. But those aren't our defense, as they were for Egypt, which was just one state. America is 50 states. Okay. So, you got to take that difference into account there. But how about our defenses? Well, America has a place that it gained through two world wars to becoming the most powerful nation on earth. And I believe the earth beast of chapter 13. And I believe from the evidence and from the expositions that I've done, which no one has been able to refute, I believe that it cannot be, set aside. The interpretation of America as the earth beast must be seriously considered, and more seriously considered than anything else that has been brought up. And I didn't originate the idea. I have developed it far beyond what was suggested, several hundred years ago upon the rise of America. You know, there had been whispers of it for the last couple hundred years. But it's finally become evident. And all of the ideas that were provided before the rise, okay, the wounded head, because you could only speculate until the head was wounded and then what was going to take its place and fulfill the prophecy of the second earth beast of Revelation. You could only speculate until it became obvious. Well, it has become obvious. And still, so the question is, what of the United States? What of the 50 states of America? Because when we're speaking of the head of Washington, D.C., we're talking about one thing, which belongs to the Antichrist. And then when you're talking about the 50 separate states, which are separate from that one, I think we have to take into account reality. So, like I said, when the shoe fits, that's when you put it on. So it's very important for people today to read all of the judgments that are throughout all of the prophets of the Old Testament and see what fits them, what fits their locality, what fits them personally, or those that they associate with themselves with. Because there are people that are guilty of murder who, having never actually committed the act physically, you know that? Because they revel in abortion. And then there are those that have never committed sodomy or any that type of sin at any time in their life. But they support it, they laud it, and they revel in it, and they joyfully celebrate it, which makes them guilty and makes all of the judgment that fits that shoe applicable to them. So when people start saying we, and they're speaking about what the American government does, I have to object. They may be part of it. They may identify it, but I refuse to. Okay, I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition, talking about the burden of America, the judgment that are on America. And you'll notice that those that have received a great tribulation here in America and many other parts of the world, because they all did it in lockstep, the most gullible, those most willing to go along with the narrative of evil rulers, went along with it and paid the highest price. Yeah, they paid the price highest, perhaps even with their life, with their health, with the lives and the health of their children, because they simply went along. They didn't question. They didn't turn to God and say, Lord, what would you have me do? They didn't love the truth so much that they could not, that they could identify a lie easily. That brought judgment upon many. Many innocent, many people who had no choice, perhaps their lives are in the hands of others to make decisions for them. God is the judge, and we all die, sooner or later. Yes, better later, that we don't die at the hand of foolish and wicked and evil in the world to satisfy the lust for power and money that they have. Continuing here in chapter 19 of Isaiah, we talked about they dried up the rivers and their defenses are gone. And what good are defenses when they can fool the people into killing themselves and destroying their own health? I'd say the defenses are down when that can happen. It says, surely the princes of Zoan are fools. You know, these are the ones they're turning to for counsel. The counsel of the wise counselors of the government has become brutish. They say they're wise. They think they're wise. They are the sons of lifelong politicians. And where are they? Where are thy wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed upon, well, America, for its judgment. Yes, they are become fools. They are deceived. They have seduced the nation. the Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. Is that fitting for America today? Has God mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof? And they have caused, it says Egypt, but America to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. You know, I've been sitting here and talking about the drought, the dried up rivers, and my well failed, and I was going to get a new well put in last September. Yeah. Last September they had me, and something happened. They had a supply chain shortage of well casing and parts for their rigs. And here I sit, how many months, 6-7 months later, and I'm still waiting for a well. But I haven't suffered. I have water delivered. And, but I don't want to go through another summer without water in my well. Now, my well was 120 feet deep when it ran out. And so I'm going to go down 220 feet or 240 feet, something like that. And that'll give me over 100 feet of headwater to sink my pump into. That should last me another 40 years, I think, I hope. But how long before that dries up? Because so far I've watched the water drop 40 feet in the last 20 years. Yeah. 40 years, because I started out, the water was 80 feet. My well was 120 feet. Now I've run out of water. That's 40 feet of water in 20 years. So what's that? That's 2 feet per year of water I've lost. So will they use more water? Will it drop faster than that? Yeah, maybe 100 feet. Who knows? I don't know. But it's just, it goes to the supply chain and everything. Nothing's working. Yeah. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women. It shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. You know, God can use evil men to invoke fear through lies and deception. Yeah. Has he done that here in America? And the entire West, for that matter. Even the whole earth is shaking now. The whole earth shook 2 years ago. And it's amazing to me that people still buy into the fear. And that's because they don't have the truth. And the land of Judah, and of course, shall be a terror to Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention of it shall be afraid of himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. Well, that's not so applicable to America because Judah was the land where of God's people in that time, and Egypt was the foreigner because God had planted his word and his counsel in Judah. In that day shall 5 cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. And I believe toward the end part of this chapter, we get to a prophecy of blessing and a change in the people. And that's really what we need in America, in the several states. And it always gets down to individually. Because there cannot be a mass repentance. Can people repent in mass? Well, only if that mass of people repent individually can you have a mass repentance. And that would be nice. And it needs to begin at the house of the Lord. But I saw so many turn away and join over the last couple of years, so many churches and church leaders, as they're called, and many that follow them. Many of them are suffering now for following them. They're suffering with deaths in their family and sickness but it's kind of an odd thing because some people I know who subjected themselves to it tend to hold up the research that says, and here I'm getting into banned speech, the research says that not everyone received the same poison cup. Some of the poison cups were benign, you know, no more harmful than saline solution. Yeah. And some of them had different poisons in them. So they depend on the batch you got. So only God knows, yeah, who got what, or because it is all in God's hand when we talk about individual judgments. God is concerned about each one of us. A lot of people who have no concern and have no time for God or think, well, I'm not a religious person or whatever, and they're just out there thinking that through their own cunning and intellect that they can get the best result for their own life. But God, it is the one whom you have to do with. You can't live your life. I mean, you can, but you can do it to your own destruction. You can live your life as if he doesn't matter, or as if he has nothing to do with you, and you have nothing to do with him, and you're going to live by your own wits. There's so much throughout the entire book of Isaiah. God deals with that question and that mindset that people have nothing to do with him and ignore him. They ignore him at their own peril, because he does judge on an individual basis. That's the most important basis there is, because it's on that individual basis that we will stand in the last day, or we will fall in the last day. You know, you have to ask yourself, well, do you want to stand or do you want to fall? And there's only one way to stand, and that is to stand with the Almighty, to answer to him, to repent for your shortcomings, and to seek his help in the day of trouble and then every day afterward. Of course, God always uses trouble to bring people to him. And then the question is, will they stay with him, or will they get through the temporary trouble that they're in and forget all about him again? In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land, and a pillar at the border of the land thereof. So, you know, those that seek God can be in the middle of the land, or they can be on the border. It's not going to be over the whole land, in other words. That's what God is saying, that people will worship me here and there, even though the most of the nation will not. Well, you know, our job on an individual basis is to make sure that we are those that stand, that have an altar to the true and living God, that we are that altar to the true and living God, because God doesn't dwell in buildings made by men's hands, because we are not buildings made by men's hands. But that's why the enemy, our enemy, the enemy of mankind, wants and desires so badly, so much to destroy the code that God has written. The code, the instruction that God used to create mankind and perpetuate mankind. Because God made the first man and woman. He created them out of the dust of the ground. But the code that he used and he wrote into them to have children and raise up more children unto him, they desire to alter it. The enemy of mankind desires to alter it now, and that's what they will do. And this is something that has never been done before, not with any technology that man has had a chance to even play with before. And they still don't know what they're playing with. You can see all they can really do by altering that code is wreak havoc on mankind. and destroy what God has created, but God will destroy those that destroy his creation. We talked about that last week or the week before, the destroyers of the earth. Yeah, let's see. It's ridiculous, Michael and Fireman Mike in the chat room. The UN agenda crooks want to make wells illegal and even outlaw collecting rainwater in barrels. Well, it's because they want to poison your water and they want to make sure everyone drinks the same water, a water that has poison in it that makes you more docile. Yeah, because they found that's what fluoride does in water. It makes a population more docile. And they love those docile populations because those people will do whatever they're told. Yeah. So make sure you're not drinking city water with fluoride and other God knows what else is in it besides those that put the additives in it. Yeah. Okay. Well, we're getting to the end of this first hour. Speaking of the burden of America. And then second hour, I'm going to go through headlines and current events, and we'll see what we have. If you got any articles you'd like me to look at, you can post those in the chat room. Something you saw this week you thought might be important or worthy of sharing, I'd be glad to take a look at that. So we got about 10 minutes left here in this hour. It shall be a sign. It shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt or to the Americans, and the Americans shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation to him. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. Are you ready? And that's, I mean, if there's anything that's going to stay the judgment on the land as a whole, it's going to be that. People repenting and living their lives, being the temple that God made them to be, worshiping God with their whole minds and their hearts and their souls. That's what we need to see in America. I don't have to point to any specific sins. Everyone knows the Holy Spirit. He has his job and he does it well. Whether people listen to him or not, that's another thing. Because many people have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And by continually ignoring his call to repentance, they've continually ignored him year after year. Yes, decade after decade even. Some, even after years and decades of ignoring the Holy Spirit, can listen, can fall down on their knees and beg God to forgive them and to help them conform their lives to the image of his only begotten Son. It can happen. It does happen. God has called some terrible people to repentance. Yeah, and when all of those fallible men that are written of in the scripture, murderers, adulterers, thieves, all repented, came, and accepted the mercy of God, because he is a merciful God, and he will have mercy on those whom he will. And how do you find out if you're one of those, and you haven't received his mercy yet? Well, test it. Yeah, come and see that the Lord is good. And you will find it if you seek it with all your heart, because he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You can't say, well, I sought him and that didn't work. Yeah, that's not very diligent. A lot of people will try it. Oh, I tried that. Yeah, I did it diligently too. Yeah, sure you did. Yeah. As one who has and would not let go of God, I know what diligence it took. and more than I had the strength for. He even had to give me the strength to be diligent and to stay with him. I can say he chose me and he never let me go. And I'm so grateful that he did. Yeah. Okay, let's see. What else do we have here? They shall vow a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord. And he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. See, nice, beautiful words of healing, of the mercy and the love of God that he has to those that will turn to him. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. Of course, I think we're getting way ahead here now, because that time is coming where this prophecy will be fulfilled. And it shows you what I see here by this, the end of this prophecy, is that the prophecy is forever, and the rewards are forever, and his healing is forever, because he goes off into the next age, the age to come, where this prophecy will be fulfilled, which it has not been fulfilled yet. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, or blessed be America, my people, and Assyria, the works of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So he puts Israel at the center. And of course, that's true Israel, the Israel of God. You know, the elect are his inheritance. And really, we're talking about Christ here. And Christ is what brings the disparate nations together, as I would say is typified by the end of this prophecy. And that's chapter 19 of Isaiah. Okay, when we get back, we're going to look, I have some things lined up here for you. Ooh, two-front war. Washington pushes China into the hands of Russia? I don't know. Yes, Washington pushes China into Russia's arms. How about senile, brain-dead, corrupt jackass wants to reorder the entire world? Yeah, we'll leave it in his capable hands, right? Republican warmongers, the CIA and the Nazis, a retrospective history. Now, that sounds like the machinations of the Antichrist to me, because he had his hands in it all. As I said before, the CIA stands for Catholics in Action. Of course, the Catholics being the shadow government that work for the Antichrist, and not the individuals out there, because most of them don't have a clue what's going on. Because if they did, well, they started reading their Bibles, because that's what happens when you read the Bible. You become, if you're a Catholic and you read the Bible, you just are in real danger of becoming a Protestant. Because that's how it happened, you know, back in the 16th century, during that century of Reformation. Catholics would get copies of the Bible because they weren't allowed to. And everybody wants what's not allowed, right? So Catholics would get the Bible and read it. And of course, then they would turn into Protestants, because that's what God's word does. It makes you protest against the lies and the evil and the great apostasy and the man of sin. And yes, that's the very meaning of what it means to be a Protestant witness for God's word. Anyway, there's our signal. We're going to take a break here, have some news, and we'll come back and we will talk about news and current events.
This is American Family News. I'm Steve Jordahl. President Biden made brief remarks ahead of a global meeting in Brussels on Thursday, intending to continue his coalition building against the Russian incursion into Ukraine. More from Fox's Grinnell Scott.
The president spoke before a meeting with the European Council that sets priorities for the European Union. He said one goal should define the world's stand against the Russian invasion of Ukraine.
Be united.
He said after sitting face to face with Vladimir Putin last year, he saw someone intent on operating against a divided NATO.
He'd rather face 30 independent countries and 30 united countries with the United States.
The U.S. has already determined that Putin has committed war crimes. President Biden will be in Poland Friday. Grinnell Scott, Fox News.
The United States will expand its sanctions on Russia in response to the invasion of Ukraine, targeting members of the country's parliament and central bank's gold reserves. At the same time, Washington will increase its humanitarian assistance by welcoming 100,000 Ukrainian refugees and providing an additional $1 billion in food, medicine, water, and other supplies. The White House announced the initiatives as U.S. President Biden and world leaders gathered in Brussels for a trio of summits in response to the Russian invasion, seeking new ways to limit the economic and security fallout from the conflict. Leaders in the religious community are expressing their support for Ukrainians among the ongoing Russian invasion. Fox's Lauren Green has this report from New York.
A show of unity for the people in Ukraine. Cardinal Timothy Dolan, Archbishop of New York.
I can never remember the world being so united as it is now, united with the people of Ukraine and united against the Russian atrocity led by Putin.
Religious leaders came together at St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City to show support for Ukraine in prayer, advocacy, and relief efforts. Archbishop Boris Gudziak of the Ukrainian Catholic Church in Philadelphia estimates that American parishes have already donated at least $50 million to aid refugees who fled the country, now numbering more than 3.5 million. But there are millions still there and struggling more each day. In New York, Lauren Green, Fox News.
A federal judge has ruled that an executive order and a new Virginia law allowing parents to opt their children out of classroom COVID-19 mask mandates cannot prevent 12 students from seeking a reasonable modification that could include a requirement that their classmates wear masks. U.S. District Judge Norman Moon granted in part an injunction sought by parents, but he emphasized that the executive order and state law remain in effect and said families of any other vulnerable children will have to make their own legal case. Pro-lifers in the Kansas City, Kansas area are proceeding with the sidewalk protest, drawing attention to a possible abortion facility. FN's Charlie Butts has been following the story.
The pro-life group Planned Parenthood Exposed has been fighting against a Planned Parenthood in Kansas City successfully, and recently suspected another building in the city under renovation would be the abortion giant's newest location. Pro-life spokesman Ron Kelsey tells AFN they couldn't prove Planned Parenthood's ownership until recently.
A listener to one of your broadcasts where you were interviewing me was troubled by it, and she began doing internet research and spent several hours doing it, and she found a connection between Health Tech Initiatives, LLC, and Planned Parenthood.
That was an abortion clinic built by Health Tech in Edmond, Oklahoma, and turned over to Planned Parenthood scot-free. Health Tech owns the building in Kansas City, Kansas. Kelsey says they are encouraging objections sent to city and county commissioners, and volunteers are already holding signs along the sidewalk.
Typical, I think, these days, or at least for us here in Kansas City, pro-life events, when you're on the sidewalk, the vast majority of people are in favor of what we're doing. And so we get a lot of honks and waves as people go by. But we're drawing attention to it, and that's important in this early stage of the battle against Planned Parenthood.
They're also letting contractors know they're working on a building that will be used to terminate preborn children. I'm Charlie Butts.
More news at AFN.net. For American Family News, I'm Steve Jordan.
It's Monday, March 21st, AD 2022. This is the World View.